Good morning. I want to start by thanking Barron and the session of the church for an invitation to proclaim the word to you this morning. I've had my eye on this pulpit for a long time, and I'm glad to have that opportunity, particularly this Sunday, this Trinity Sunday. So as we continue to listen for the word of God for us today, I ask that you all join me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our second reading of Scripture this morning comes from the very end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I'll be reading two translations this morning. First, from the NRSV translation, that's the New Revised Standard Version, and then from the APSV, that's the Aaron Pratt Shepherd translation. Let's listen for the Word of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Now the APS translation. Take care of business, church. Heed my advice to love one another, seek a common understanding of one another, and being of one accord, you will know peace. For the God of unselfish love and abundant peace is already with you. Don't hesitate to relate to one another in this holy and spiritual manner. All of God's people are related in this way. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the community of the Holy Spirit be with you. Sincerely, Paul. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the liturgical calendar, this Sunday is Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost. On Pentecost, we celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. The lessons of Pentecost are eminently practical in the life of the church. Preach the gospel, do extraordinary things in the name of Jesus, and spread a community of the faithful to the very ends of the earth, encompassing every nation and every language. By contrast, Trinity Sunday is a celebration of the theological doctrine that God is three persons in one substance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one triune God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Where the story of Pentecost has direct, concrete lessons for the church, the message of Trinity Sunday is a bit more abstract, to say the least. Perhaps confusing, maybe even outdated. It's worth remembering that this is indeed an ancient theological teaching. The 19th century German philosopher and theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher reminds us that the formulations that still have currency in the doctrine of the Trinity today derive from a time when Christianity was still spreading. But that's no excuse for us to neglect this task of thinking through these formulations again. As Karl Barth once described, theology is a special science. It's the science of testing our words again and again against the word that was in the beginning, that became flesh and dwelled among us, that is expressed even now in the life of the church. Trinity Sunday gives us a chance to pause and remember that while we testify to the power of the Spirit on Pentecost, we must no less testify to the truth of God in the life of our church. After all, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It seems all the more important now, these days, when truth seems to be getting such a bad rap, with alternative facts and fake news. Some say that we are now in a post-truth world. But I would submit to you this morning that rumors of the demise of truth are greatly exaggerated. It is appropriate, I think, particularly for a church that claims to be reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God, that we revisit theological doctrines, doctrines like the Trinity, and ask, what does it mean for us today? How does the way we understand the Trinity express, clarify, and faithfully interpret the true Word of God for us? Well, this morning we find the Trinity expressed in Paul's sign-off in his letter to the Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Sincerely, Paul, right? I like to add that last little bit just as a reminder that this is a letter, and this is his sign-off. Now, the letter is not a totally foreign mode of communication for us, even in this age of emojis and direct messages and email. At the same time, when was the last time you ended an email with "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you"? That would probably turn some heads around the office. A few years ago, there was an editorial on Slate.com entitled, "You Say Best, I Say No. It's Time to Kill the Email Sign-Off." Reflecting upon the recent barrage of emails that end in regards or best regards or warmest wishes, the author says, "I can take it no more. Email sign-offs are holdovers from a bygone era. In 2013, when bots outnumber benefactors by a wide margin, the continued and consistent use of antiquated sign-offs is unjustified." And he may have a point there about email, at least. As a mode of communication, emails increasingly function as nothing more than extended text messages, particularly the ones that say, "sent from my phone" at the bottom. Excuse the typos. The sign-off at the end of the email can also be a source of consternation, particularly in the professional world. That's why Forbes and Business Insider and all these other online websites will give you 59 ways to effectively sign off an email, or the top 10 ways to end your business correspondence. In a textbook on the essentials of management, business professor Andrew Dubrin opines that the thoughts contained in email signatures might be entertaining and constructive, yet they often contribute to information overload on the job. Perhaps it is better to include these sayings in personal, but not business, email. Well, if Paul's letter to the Corinthians was an email, and that would be a long email, it would be a prime example of this information overload. His sign-off would be, anyway. And lest we think that Paul's letter is merely personal, where anything goes, remember what comes just before that Trinitarian sign-off. It's his final instructions to the church. He says, "Take care of your business, church. Be about the business of God. Be about the business of understanding and peace. Be about the business of love, the love that builds up a community, the love that is patient and kind, that endures all things, that makes faith something rather than nothing." Throughout both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he constantly returns to this theme of love again and again. It's probably fair to say that he may have thought the church at Corinth had a love deficit. And as the Word of God for the people of God here today, we can't help but be confronted by this same question of whether we too may have a love deficit, and in turn, a truth deficit. As we heard earlier, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. The commandment to love one another is not just a practical instruction, after all. It is a deep theological truth. Love is a theological word, just like the word Trinity. It bespeaks the nature of who God is. Recognizing the importance of this truth is part of Paul's instructions to the Corinthians. He says, come to a common understanding, be of one accord, knowing that the God who is love is in your midst when you love one another. And knowing this truth, you will have peace like a river, as the old hymn goes. So we may not necessarily understand what it means to be triune, to be three persons in one, as the doctrinal formulations go, but I think we all know love, don't we? We all have loved. We all have been loved. For some, answering those questions may not be so easy. If we are to speak the truth of this world in good conscience, we cannot ignore the ways we fail to love as we ought to. There are no shortage of examples of this. When we see it splashed across TV screens or on social media, we call it bad news. Tragedies that leave people reeling. In the church, we call it sin. And sin isn't just a church thing. Scripture doesn't tell us that God so loved the church. It doesn't say God so loved Morningside Church or the Christian church. It says God so loved the world that the world may be saved from its love deficit. The philosopher Josiah Royce describes this essential truth of the Christian faith in this way. He says, the sense of all life consists in the progressive realization of the universal community in and through the longings, vicissitudes, tragedies, and triumphs of life. Royce calls this universal community the beloved community, for it only comes to be through the work of grace, the atoning deed, and the saving power of a loyal life. The truth of the gospel, the very truth of reality itself, can never be rightly interpreted individually or in isolation. The truth of love is relational and can only be known in community. And the community that loves and is loved by God is this beloved community. For everyone who is born of God and knows God, and if we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is perfected in us. So the perfection of God's love builds up a community. It binds communities one to another, healing ancient rivalries, ending systems of domination and exploitation. The perfection of God's love ultimately means weaving the whole fabric of the universe into a single, inescapable web of mutuality, tying us all in a single garment of destiny. That's how Dr. King described the beloved community. He proclaimed the good news of the beloved community here in America as a moral revolution of values that could bring an end to the problems of racial hatred and segregation, to the zeal for militarism and the violence of poverty. Speaking in 1965, he said, "It boils down to the question of whether or not men and women in this nation are willing to be concerned about the least of these." Dr. King's words remind us that if the beloved community is ever to be realized, it will be through love not just for those who are close to us, or even love to those who are greater than us, who can give us a hand out or a leg up. No, the truth of the beloved community is that it is love for those who are far from us, for the poor, for the ostracized, the victimized, the outcast. Dr. King, echoing the Apostle Paul, called this kind of love agape love, describing it as an overflowing love which is spontaneous, unmotivated, groundless, and creative. It is not set in motion by any quality or function of its object. It is the love of God working in human hearts. This theological term, agape, expresses and captures our relation to God and to the beloved community. It expresses the loyal life in that community that can enable the church to be a true source of care and truth and conscience in this world. Agape expresses the willingness of God to be humbled when love came down on Christmas Eve and rose up on Easter morning. Agape names the Spirit that burst forth on Pentecost, setting tongues on fire with the good news of God's love for all the world. And just as agape is the word that expresses God's love for us, so Trinity is the theological word expressing the love of God that operates in God's own heart, the love that enabled God to send a son into the world to be crucified, dead, and buried, so that the whole world may be redeemed with him into one beloved community. That same love lives on in the Holy Spirit, gathering all things in heaven and earth in blessed ties that bind us. That word Trinity is an expression of this love, this essential relationality of God in God, the truth of which we only recognize when we love one another and we love God. So when Paul signs off this second letter to the Corinthians, it is not just his warmest regards that he sends. He ends his letter with a theological sign-off, a declaration that while love may be a problem for this, our human community, the triune God, the God of a loving and beloved community, is the solution. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the community of the Holy Spirit is with you. It is a sign-off that we need to hear this Trinity Sunday. It is a sign-off that we cannot ignore or eliminate. It is a sign-off that we need to hear every Sunday, week in, week out, and every day in our lives outside these walls, day in and day out, so that we may be reminded to live the love of God that we know in Christ through the Spirit of God's loving and beloved community. In the name of the triune God, amen.